sense, as much as we would like all the answers, the Christian life calls for faith in God. Until we see and understand how God is at work, we must trust His unseen hand. We need to trust that nothing takes God by surprise, and we can trust Him in all things. We want to talk about uncertainty at the beginning of last year when COVID reared its head, how things changed, businesses closed, and even the long-range effects today, to wear a mask or not, to get the shot or not, schools, how young do you want to vaccinate these kids? So many things that we don't have the answers to. Now, how this relates to us, the lesson today, Abram received promises from God, but then he found himself in a military conflict. The kings of the cities around the Dead Sea were defeated in battle. Lot and his possessions were taken captive. Abram then took his 318 trained men and his allies and chased down the invaders. God gave Abram the victory. They defeated the invaders and recovered the stolen possessions. Abram's heart was right before God, and the word of the Lord would come again to Abram. Now, Abram is at a point, remember, God has promised to make him a great nation. He would make his name great, that it would be from his descendants, that they would be as numerous as the sand. And this week we're going to see where God again tells Abram to go and to look up to the sky and count the stars, if you can count them. Abram's been through a lot since these promises have been made. He's went down into Egypt. He got kicked out of there. He went up and had this military conflict with these five kings and came through that. And he's wondering, what about these promises that you've made, God? He questions God, and God doesn't rebuke him for asking the questions, but he tells him about more about what his plan's going to be for him. Why would Abram be afraid? He may have feared revenge from the kings that he had defeated. But God gave him two good reasons for courage. One, that he promised to defend Abram. Remember, he said that I will be thy shield. And God has promised us that as well. He will be our shield and protect us. Nothing is going to happen to a child of God unless God allows it. So we needn't fear. We're under God's wing, so to speak, so we need not fear. And the second reason, he had promised to defend Abram, and he had also promised to be Abram's exceeding great reward. We know that the end of this life, that we will have an eternity with God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So we need not worry about that. Remember last week we talked about just being sojourners here. This is not our home. We are just passing through. When you fear what lies ahead, remember that God will stay with you through difficult times, and that he has promised you great blessings. Let's go ahead and read some verses. Kenny, are you reading today? We see here that Abram made a difficult decision to lead his men into battle against those five kings. God brought him a great victory, but often after the height of the victory comes a valley. And now Abram's worried now. These promises haven't been fulfilled. He doesn't have any descendants yet. He doesn't have a son to take over when he dies. So he's worried. He's fearful about that. It's been some time since God's promise, and he's more or less asking God, "Well, what's going on here? This, you promised me this, and this has not happened yet." But remember, things are on God's timetable, not our time. There'll be a whole lot of discussion on that one verse right there, I assure you, because there's about two or three pages in here talking about just that one verse. The word of the Lord came unto Abram. In Genesis 27, God told Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet. A prophet received the word of God and spoke it courageously before others. God told Abram that he was his shield, God would be his protector, his defender, and there is no more excellent protector than the Lord. God told Abram that his reward would be exceedingly great. Abram's reward for his faithfulness would be more than he could imagine. The way before Abram was not clear, but God clearly told him to keep trusting. The way before us is not clear this morning. We don't know what could happen health-wise to us. Your home, a family member being in an accident. An example, we just got a text this morning that one of our family in Kentucky passed away last night. Very unexpected. Yeah. Young enough to overcome the uncertainty of it all. We know Abram as a man of faith, but that faith did not prevent him from experiencing his own season of uncertainty. Let's learn some lessons from the life of Abram. Sometimes uncertainty can really weigh heavy on you. It can consume you. Your thoughts every minute of every day might be on that circumstance or that situation. And you're hoping and praying that it works out for good, but you're not sure if it's going to or not. So what this lesson is calling us is to simply trust God. He has it in his hands. It's under his control. And we just have to simply believe and trust God. Abram opened his heart before the Lord. He had faith, but he didn't ignore his feelings. He freely expressed his emotions to God. God encourages us to come to him with every burden that we have, and not disrespectfully, but candidly, and pour out your heart to the Lord. There's healing in that when we do. Abram spoke to the Lord, addressing him as Lord God. Abram said to the Lord, "What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?" What's God doing here is God is teaching Abram to walk by faith, not by sight. And it was not an easy lesson to learn. And it's not always an easy lesson for us as well. Abram was asking a question. He's making a point, but he's kind of complaining at the same time. "Hey, you promised me a descendant, and it's been years, and this has not happened yet. He's getting older. Sarai is getting older. So it's looking like this might not be happening." He was childless, and he points out that the steward of his home was Eliezer of Damascus. This was Abram's trusted servant and probably who he relied on the most. In Genesis 24, we believe that in Scripture it says that this same Eliezer was sent of Abraham then to seek out a wife for Isaac. So undoubtedly, Eliezer is also a man of God and believes in the Lord. Eliezer was Abram's most trusted servant, acting as household administrator. And according to the custom, if Abram died without a son, his eldest servant would become his heir. That the adoption of a slave would provide a son to meet the needs of the father or mother in their old age and could ensure their proper burial. In return, the adopted heir would receive an inheritance. And it seems that an adopted child did not lose his inheritance rights, even if the father subsequently had children. If Eliezer was still alive at the time of the passing of Abram, he very likely was rewarded for his faithfulness. Eliezer was a faithful servant, but God had other plans. And remember, too, that in this promise of a descendant, that later in Scripture, Sarai gets impatient and says, well, why don't you go unto Hagar, my maid, and we'll take care of a descendant. That was not a part of God's plan. Hagar had Ishmael, but that was not a part of God's plan. He was not the child of promise, and that's why that he was not recognized as the first heir or descendant of Abram. That goes pretty deep in Scripture too. God took Abram outside and told him to look now toward heaven and tell the stars. And then God told him, so shall thy seed be. God graciously promised it would not be possible to count the number of Abraham's descendants. God did not rebuke Abram for his questions. He consoled him with fresh promises. God doesn't rebuke us when we ask questions. But if we get into God's word, we can be renewed and refreshed with promises too that are already in Scripture that we can count on. It is belief in the Lord, not actions, that make us right with God. Church attendance and prayer, good deeds, won't by themselves make us right with God. It is belief in God that makes us right with God, just as it made Abraham right in God's eyes. Abram believed God, and God credited him with righteousness. Righteousness is to be righteous, is to measure up to God's standard. Righteousness is credited to a person who trusts in Jesus for forgiveness and salvation. Since the time God first called Abram and promised him land, offspring, and a blessing, the patriarch had encountered a lot. He had endured a trip to Egypt, been kicked out of Egypt. He had successfully managed relational tensions with his nephew Lot, and he had defeated the invading kings. After all this, things may have still seemed to be unclear. All these events and circumstances didn't seem to be leading to the promises God gave Abraham. Maybe some of the things that we're going through at this time don't seem like they're going anywhere or leading to any promises that God has made us. But it's all a part of our sanctification process that we go through, where God transforms us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And a lot of times what we go through, it's not easy, it's not pleasant, or it's not comfortable, but it's going to be for our own good. Perhaps picture Abram squinting his eyes and trying to do the impossible when God told him to look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. Even counting the stars would miss the point. God wanted Abram to realize that in spite of how circumstances seemed at the moment, he would have so many descendants that they couldn't all be counted. Abram couldn't count them, but God could, and even more so, he would know each one of them by name. God can do above and beyond whatever we can imagine. Biblical faith is not just hoping something is true, it is believing something is true with great confidence and a willingness to obey. The evidence of Abram's faith was his obedience. The way that we respond to God is the most critical issue of life. Abram's obedience was not perfect, but God counted Abram's faith to him for righteousness. Abram was righteous because God declared that to be the case. God declared it. And who can undeclare what God says? He recognized Abram believed him, and God counted that to him for righteousness. He was in a right standing with God because he believed God. Abram didn't understand everything that was happening, but it was this, as if he said, amen. What God told him, this is how many descendants we'll all have. It's just like he said, amen, I believe you. I don't understand it all, but I believe you. In Isaiah 53:4, uses the same Hebrew word in reference to the coming Messiah. In this instance, it is translated as did esteem, as in he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. However, God did more than regard Abram as righteous. This is key here. He imputed righteousness to him, which means God declared him to be in a right standing with himself, free from the guilt of sin. And that's what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved. By grace was Abram credited with righteousness through his faith in God. Paul cites the verse in Galatians 3:6. False teachers had infiltrated the Galatian church, claiming that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Paul taught that salvation was by grace through faith and not by works. Paul said that God gave the Galatians his spirit when they believed what they heard, just as Abram had believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Paul also said those who have faith are children of Abraham, and that's where the descendants comes into play. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham because we are children of faith. In Romans 3:20, Paul concludes that no one can be declared righteous by their works. The law does not make one righteous. The law makes one conscious of sin. Paul said a righteousness from God has been revealed and is only available through Christ's atonement. Romans 3:22 tells us, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That's what I was trying to make that point to you a couple of weeks ago, Ronnie, to all those who believe. Forgiveness and salvation are only possible through faith in Christ. Those who have been justified by faith will have peace with God, and they belong to the family of God. All the sins of the believer are forgiven, past, present, and future sins. In 1 John 5:11, we read that believers in Christ now have eternal life. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Eternal life, by definition, is everlasting. So there is no way a true believer can lose it. And that's your eternal security. Now, do I understand all that? No, I don't. But I believe it. I believe it because God says it in his word. And that's good enough for me. James also cites Genesis 15:6 in his letter in James 2:23. I want you to see how Paul takes this verse and how James takes this verse as well. And in James 2:17, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. James went on to say that faith without works is useless, that Abraham was justified by works in offering Isaac on the altar, and that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him, for righteousness. He concludes by saying, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And that's in verse 24. This seems confusing. However, James and Paul are addressing two different questions. Paul is addressing the question of whether faith plus keeping the law is necessary for salvation. James is addressing the question of what type of faith saves a person. Faith that is only intellectual and does not lead someone to love Christ and serve others is a faith that cannot save. It is like the faith of demons. Paul would certainly agree that saving faith leads to good works. Paul argued that keeping the Jewish law was not necessary for salvation. And James would agree. James told his readers to rid themselves of all moral filth, repent and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Paul likewise said in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When the sinner hears the gospel, repents of sin, and trusts in Christ. If someone claims to believe in Jesus, but there is no change in his or her life, how has that type of faith brought them to salvation? If there's no change in their lifestyle or in the way that they are, it would lead me to question whether theirs was a genuine faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul wrote that anyone in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The good news is that we are saved by grace through faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, particularly the message about Christ, and that faith bears fruit. That's why it's so important for us to invite family, friends, or neighbors to come to church. Let God do his work through the spoken word of God that's coming from this pulpit and through Pastor David. God will do the convicting. All we have to do is just ask him to come and let God have his perfect work. Everyone knows it. The story of when I used to come before I was saved at the old building on Hubert. I thought every message that I heard had my name on it. It's like, how does he know about that? And I'd be back there in the back, ducking down, looking out the window, hoping nobody was looking at me. God was working on my heart and changing my heart. Everyone who receives Jesus as their Savior and Lord is declared righteous, justified by God. Now, when James used the word justified, he is referring to justification before men. A person is righteous before others when that person lives in a way that honors God. Because Abram believed God, he was credited with righteousness. He was bankrupt, just like every sinner in this world, but he trusted God, and God credited righteousness to Abraham's account. Abraham did not work for that righteousness. He received it as a gift from God. And so such it is with us. We didn't earn that. We didn't earn our salvation. Jesus paid the price for every one of us. He was declared righteous by faith. He was justified before God by faith, and he was justified before men as he obeyed God. Let's go ahead and read these last verses. I see I'm fast running out of time. Is a synonymous. They're the same people that they're talking about. God was going to give the Canaanites a time, a period for them to repent. And they never did so. And we know that in them not repenting, that God would pronounce judgment on them. And later on he did. Now for verse 13 and 14, verses 7 through 12 in this study today, we didn't read about, but God made a binding covenant with Abram and assured him of the fulfillment of his promises. Remember, if you read this, Abram cut in half a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and then laid out a dove and a pigeon. Reading this, birds of prey came down and tried to devour the sacrifice or what God had instructed Abram to do. And Abram chased away the fowls that were trying to eat up this sacrifice. Well, long about the time that the sun went down, God put Abram into a deep sleep. And they said it was I can't quote it because I don't have the verses, but it was a very deep sleep. And almost like a vision that he had. Notice here that a covenant is more binding than a contract. And most of the time, contracts are bilateral. And that means there's two people enter in to that contract or that covenant, each having an equal say or part in the context of whatever the agreement is. Notice that this covenant is unilateral. Abram's asleep. God passes through these animal parts that are split and laid out. God initiates the parameters of what this covenant is going to be. Abram had nothing to do with it. God initiated this covenant, and God would be the one that would be faithful to keep it. God spoke to Abram and told him that his descendants would be enslaved and oppressed in another land for 400 years. Yet God promised he would judge those that they served. Abram's offsprings would come out of the land of bondage, and they would come out with great substance. And you don't have to go any further than Exodus chapter 3, chapter 11, and chapter 12. God made a solemn covenant with Abram, and Abram could be confident that God would keep it. What about Abram? What would happen to him? The thought of 400 years of slavery and oppression undoubtedly saddened Abram, but God had a gracious promise for him. Abram would not have to endure abuse in Egypt. The Lord promised him a long life. He would be buried in a good old age and would go to his fathers in peace, which could be just a figure of speech, meaning that he would live a peaceful, abundant life and then die. The word for generation is used more than one way in Hebrew. It may refer to people who live in a particular time. Moses referred to his fellow Israelites as a perverse and crooked generation. From the context of the passage, it is evident that Abram's descendants would not return for four generations, which amount to about 400 years at the time. God would continue to show mercy to the Amorites for another 400 years. He would allow them time to repent, but finally their iniquity would reach a point when God would judge them, and God would later be gracious to Judah, but he would eventually send the Babylonians to conquer them in judgment. God's covenant with Abram highlights his amazing grace. The smoking furnace and the burning lamp in these passages in the covenant represented God. Just as God credited Abram with righteousness by grace through faith, so he would fulfill these promises by grace and not by any works on the part of Abram. Abram believed God regarding offspring, but he asked for confirmation regarding the land. Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? In Genesis 15:8. When have you experienced the reliability of God's timing? I did this week. I bought a set of wheels for one of my pickup trucks. And after further investigation, after I'd already bought them, I couldn't use them. They wouldn't work. So I was out that investment, and I was sick about it for several days. And through my son, Kirby, who has the understanding of marketplace and how to use those tools, I sold them Friday and got rid of them. I took a little loss, but not the loss that I was going to take if I still had them. So God was teaching me a lesson there. I look back on that purchase and I wonder if I missed God prompting me to not buy them. But they were shiny and they were pretty. And I wanted them. And I plunged headlong into it. They look good gone out of my garage now. But there I was, uncertain. And I thought, sure, they'd fit. But just, it wasn't going to happen. So I've been kind of dejected about that. But God is teaching me there. Maybe if I'd have prayed a little more about it, maybe if I'd have given it a little more thought, I may have not have done that. The older I get, the more difficult the struggles of life are. Is that true? Sometimes. My faith and trust in God have matured with my age and experience. I would like to hope so and think so. It's a process that's ongoing. During seasons of uncertainty, my prayer life is more active and I try to rely on God more than my own strength and capabilities. Well, I've sure got some room to grow there too. During seasons of uncertainty, I typically reach out to others for prayer and spiritual guidance. And I am getting better about that. You folks don't realize how much that I look to you for your prayers and for interaction with you. I'm strengthened and encouraged by our time of fellowship, our time of worship together is just what I need. Is it time? Well, I guess we're out of time. We'll have a couple more lessons in this book. Thank you all for your patience with me.